You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
The question of the week, Dan, is can ministry become too materialistic or too commercial?
There you go. Can it become too materialistic or too commercial?
Yes.
Yes. Who wants to go first?
Materialistic or commercial?
I'll go first. Oh, nice.
Oh, Aaron. Okay, we got to bring that onto the golf course. That's what we need.
It's a good day.
That is a good day.
My answer is yes. The water. My answer is yes. Ministry can become too materialistic or commercial. And I think it's just a matter of an examination of your conscience, right? Because certainly we experience an incarnational faith. So there is certainly beauty in material. The Lord redeems the material when he took on a human name, he took on human flesh. So the fact that we have a physical representation within the church is almost always a really good thing. But it's funny, you know, as we've seen these misuses of the theology of like the material over time, I don't know that we call them a heresy, certainly a tragedy, like the iconoclast movement where you would say that I need to destroy all religious art because it pulls us away from the Lord. Like that's not how Jesus treated his body. So it's not how he treats the church. But we can err on one side or the other. It's kind of funny in the sometimes the comment or the modern conflict between a contemporary or traditional the contemporary or modern expression of like of worship and prayer versus a traditional expression of worship and prayer. And oftentimes one of the criticisms of a traditional expression of worship prayer is like, well, that experience of prayer was inauthentic that I saw in that contemporary worship setting, whether it's Catholic or non-Catholic, because there were theatrical lights and because there were fog machines and because there were all kinds of synthesized electronic instruments. Mm. And it's like, you know, we ought to remove the plank out of our own eye before we take the splinter out of our neighbor's eye and realize like the traditional expression of the faith is beautiful in its smells and bells, like
candles and incense.
You see, what's that church? I think it's in South America where there's like a giant sensor that's like the size of a VW bug that like shoots down this huge
right?
aisle.
That's
it's incredible. And yeah, they've got this incredible, this massive sensor on a huge chain that goes to the top of the cathedral and they swing it up and down the entire church aisle, cathedral aisle.
That's unreal.
It's in Galicia or Galicia, Spain.
Thank you. It's in Spain.
It's de Santiago de Compostela.
Anyway.
St. James.
We have a rich tradition of really spectacular material things.
Yeah.
The organ is one of the it's one of the most invasive instruments ever created. Like when you hear someone really going to town on a pipe organ,
it fills the space.
It's an experience unlike any other.
You could hear the pipe organ from the Diocese of Columbus an hour away here at Sitterberg.
So and of course all these things are rich in their beauty, and when we take our focus off the Lord, they become an idol, mm-hmm. right? So yeah, the fog it can become an idol. The beautiful screens and synthesized instrumentation become an idol. The theatrical lighting can become an idol, and the candles can become an idol, and the censer can become an idol in the Cathedral de Santiago, and like all of this stuff, the music, the instrumentation, it can easily become an idol when it distracts us because we become more fascinated with the incidental things or even the sacramentals than we are with the sacrament, with the Lord himself.
Well, that's really good, Aaron, because I often think about the high production, even here at Damascus, where like we do lots of high production because we love to do things excellently. And so if we're going to do music, we're going to do music to the best of our ability.
Yeah.
And but I'm always like, man, is this too showy or is this too much? And but it is just a modern take of what we've been doing for 2,000 years as Catholics. Just doing, like, if we're going to build a church, let's build a church, right? Like let it resound the glory of God.
Yeah. Just a bit of trivia. So the smoke alarms at Damascus have gone off more consistently from the censer and incense than they have from the fog machines.
I think that's so important for us to keep into context, because it's just, we can so often say that whatever materialism has got wrong is whatever the person that's different than me is getting getting wrong about it, you know? Like, whereas like the materialism goes in both directions. Like again, to your point, I love how you're using the idea of these incidental things. Yeah. That's at the basis of materialism. It's when I'm focusing more on the material than the subject. Yeah. It's when I'm focusing on like, not the whole person, not the whole of creation, but the material thing. And I think it's fascinating for us in this season of the church to come to the table and actually just say like, I have a preference and here's where that preference can sway me. And like, because I think that allows us to begin to unify. Like what you just did, Aaron, it's like, yeah, you can totally see how these connect.
So what's the answer? Like, I don't think the answer, I guess there could be some answers, right? Well, maybe one answer for me in a particular season is that I just need to stop it all. I need to stop doing the lights. I need to stop doing the fog machines. I need to stop doing the incense. I need to only have mass, I don't know, silence, or I need to only pray in a way that is not pleasing to my senses. Like that might be a Band-Aid to try to fix a particular momentary problem. Mm-hmm. I think the better solution is to actually do the work that's necessary for me to actually look deeply in my heart and ask like, okay, God, how can I allow these experiences to be an act of worship to you, to set a stage and to create an environment of excellence where your name can actually be worshiped? Mm-hmm. Jesus, and you know, I love the phrase that we use here at Damascus is to create an environment of encounter. Like we don't create the encounter, but we can create an environment that's intentionally developed, facilitate those moments of connection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. I don't create friendships in my home, but I can create a place of hospitality that facilitates friendships more effectively than, I don't know, out in the cold woods.
I love how you're saying that because as you said, take the plank out of our own eye before looking at the splinter in others, because you could say our Protestant brothers and sisters, while their worship spaces look so different than us and they emphasize different things than we do, they are attempting to create an environment of
encounter. And doing a great job at it.
Yeah. That is their, And in the same way that through our beautiful cathedrals, we've attempted to create an environment of encounter. And they do it, and as you said, they do it in different ways. And both are necessary. And there's no need to say one is better than the other or one is good and one is evil.
The hosting analogy is perfect.
Yeah.
It's perfect because we would never like suggest to someone who is hosting friends that their friendship with that person is inauthentic because of how well they decorated their house.
Yeah.
Like we would never say that. We would never say like you set this up so that they would like you as a friend. It's like, well, no, I was just honoring the friendship. I was trying to do the best I could with the things
There's
I have.
There's no real friendship. And
like, right. I really like that analogy because I think that it does hold true, at least in my experience.
Well, even with as you were sharing, I was also thinking of just AMGG, you know, like the Jesuit saying, all for the greater glory of God. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, so if we're going to play music, then like for the glory of God, then we better do it to the best of our ability, right? And if we are going to, like anything we do, we should do to the best of our ability. Yeah. So if the Catholic Church wants to put, like have production arts in any way, if we want to do video, if we want to do design, like do it for the glory of God to the best of your ability, AMDG. And I think that is, it's funny because we look back and we don't have criticism in the past, like, or we don't see the people who built universities or hospitals and say, you went too extreme on that. But then we would look at modern day technology with the church and sometimes criticize it. And it's like, oh no, it's like, we're not building universities right now. We're building graphic designs. We're building video technology to glorify the gospel.
I can do my two cents.
I feel like I always go last. I'm sorry, guys. I got to get back.
Do you always go last?
Yeah. I feel very insecure about this. Can we talk about this later?
I think Dan and I can talk about it because I feel like I never go last. I get so excited. Can you restate the question, Jack, just to make sure I'm getting it right?
Can ministry become too materialistic or commercial?
Can ministry become too materialistic or commercial? Yeah, like you were kind of like laughingly saying at the beginning, Aaron, I think we all know that the answer to this is yes, but I think what the person is getting at is like, how do we know? Like, can ministry become that? And what's the line and where are we at? I have this prayer that was introduced to me probably 5 years ago or so now. And I like using it regularly, especially in the area of ministry. And it goes something like this, paraphrasing, but Lord, never allow my anointing to outweigh my character. Mm. Like never give me more than my virtue and character can withstand. And the reason that I love that prayer is because it keeps the first thing first. Like, Lord, allow me to be totally dependent and devoted to you and let all the fruit come from there. Don't allow the fruit to come in and actually hinder my ability to build the virtue and things that I know you desire for me. I would say the same thing in the area of ministry is it's important to recognize where our heart is at. What's your heart posture? So if you're a leader of a ministry like we are, or if you're a leader of a youth group, or if you're just a leader within a group, within a ministry at a parish or something like that, like really, I think regularly assessing where's my heart at? What's my heart stance? Why am I doing this? Mm-hmm. Because the more that we do that, the more we connect with that foundational level. Like, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you, because you introduced me to a way of life I never imagined possible. And I want to share with others that that's possible for them too. And the more we connect there, then everything we're doing, because, and we've talked about this, we were even saying this before the show a little bit and kind of our back and forth. But I've had this conversation with Aaron a decent number of times, but like, I have to watch myself because I get so boisterous to tell the story. But what I've recognized is, as I've committed to kind of that prayer, like the way that I want to tell the story of Damascus is precisely from that. Like, God's doing something unbelievable. And I want to steward that as excellently as possible, not because of material success, not because I want people to buy our product or spend money to come to camp. It's like, I want them at camp because they'll meet Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, I want them to come to camp because something's happening here that changed my life. And so I think that the line that I'm finding in this question is like, can it become too materialistic or consumerist? My answer would be yes, but if you allow your heart to regularly be checked on like why you're doing the thing, don't mistake your desire to tell that story excellently and do excellent things around it to in fact be the detriment that we're talking about mm-hmm. here. Does that make sense? So it's just don't put the cart before the horse. Like, allow yourself to recognize I'm in ministry because I want to bring people to Jesus. And if there's these things that I can do, like we do this, I think excellently. We have an awesome design team and an awesome merch team that like designs t-shirts and like hats and things that people buy, sure, but they also tell the story of the gospel. Like they start conversations. They're evangelistic in their nature. Like, man, that connects to the heart of what we do at Damascus. So again, if we can continue to come back to the heart, I think it's the thing that keeps us from falling into what it might.
Brad, did you like the 90s Christian t-shirts that were like Coca-Cola, but it was like Christ the Rock?
What's funny is those are like coming back.
Oh no.
Like, those get thrifted and put under a flannel and they're like cool. Yeah, you know?
Yeah. That's true. Now they're vintage. Yeah,
would I? No, at the time I would have cringed at them, I think. But now, yeah, I'm kind of, I can find myself. I think that's good.
I like that. I think testing where your heart is critical in all of that.
Yeah. Well, just in ministry, because ministry can become a popularity seeking contest. And we do have to be careful of that, right? Like, I just want to really be liked. I want the way that I present the gospel to really, really be affirmed. I want the way that we like to do ministry to be seen as the best. And it's like, no, get rid of all of that. Mm-hmm. Like, how can I serve you faithfully, God, and then champion the things you do as I serve you faithfully?
Mm-hmm. Well, the element of like, can it be too commercial? So one of the things—
Commercial, sorry, I was saying consumers.
No, yeah. You're great. I'm sorry. But I've been watching when you go places and people are selling Catholic goods, I think if you're going to sell Catholic goods, you really do have to, like, are you just utilizing a niche market to make a dollar? And you didn't I think there's an element where Vatican II opened up the opportunity for lay ministry. But I feel like we have to be careful right now in America that we don't take lay ministry too far, where we just say, oh, I want to support my family and want to do Catholic things all day long. So I'm going to create a Catholic like commercial business and sell Catholic goods to Catholics because you really just have to ask yourselves, are you adding value? Like, are you actually changing? Like, is the way you're selling these goods or providing this service, is it true to what God intended for you in ministry, or is it needed? Like, do we need, I don't want to give any examples. No, there's just so many things I've seen being bought and sold over these years that it's just like, did we need to do that?
Well, let's just go back to Vatican II. Like, is the thing that you're doing unto your holiness and mission, and is it helping others in holiness and mission? Mm-hmm. And are you attaching yourself to that? Because those are the guardrails that Lumen Gentium's given us. It's Lumen Gentium's not just saying, hey, do something and kind of like monetize it, right?
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
Lumen
yeah.
Gentium saying like, yeah, like it, as lay people, like, we need you in the trenches. And if you're going to be there, help people to embrace these calls to holiness and mission. And so any true call to ministry is a true call to do those things. Mm-hmm. So if you're in lay ministry, like you were kind of doing with
that, that would be a terrible church document, by the way.
Yeah, why do the nations? Yeah, just...
okay, I'll go. 2 cents. Boom, boom, boom. Can it be too materialistic or commercial? I love this question. I think it's really valuable to reflect on. And I think that... I guess I'll share some of the things I've seen that cause me caution. So I don't know if I have the like you said, of course, yeah. The things that cause me caution are when you go to Catholic conferences and it almost feels like a meat market, right? Like, a lot of our listeners are young adults, and like, you'll go to the Seek conference and you go through the expo, and sometimes I feel like it's like a meat market. And it's because you have so many different Catholic ministries there all competing for the same people, right? Mm-hmm. And there's one of two different ways to look at that. It's like, okay, oh, we have all these expos expo booths, and we're all trying to target the same group of people to get them to come into our ministries. And there's something valuable in that, but it really does, it goes back to what you're saying. Where's the heart, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so are we treating all these people like objects to get the ends that we desire? Or are we treating this as a platform like, hey, thank God, truly thank God we're coming together so that we can let people know and become aware of what options are out there for them. And you really can only control yourself in that, but it's always a little unsettling to me when it does feel like a marketplace as opposed to a place of genuine encounter. And I'm not suggesting that the Seek conference is that, or the Seek is at all responsible for that, right?
Yeah.
Or that any of those ministries are, but it's that environment that feels it to me, it just feels like it could create that. And it's all these different conferences. I think we just have to be mindful of that and be careful of it, right?
Yeah.
And then I think,
feel salesman-y in competition.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like it's not about
even
winning.
The phrase, the expo.
Yeah, exactly.
Exposition.
Yeah. Like how do we create the best environment in those situations? I think it's important. The other thing I see is brands. And I hate this because Damascus is a brand, right? But how do we as a ministry lift Jesus higher and have a brand at the same time? And I think it's just something to be mindful of and careful of. And do you need to create your own brand every time? So having written Dream Bigger, it's interesting how many conversations I've had with people who want to implement God's dream that he's put on their hearts. And it's so there's a section in that book that I wrote of, but I don't see a lot of this happening. That a element of having a dream that God's put on your heart is to say, is this already in existence? And can I get behind someone else doing this, right? Or like, do I need to start my own ministry? Or do I want to partner and bring my gifts and talents into a ministry that someone's already doing it like this? The church actually even does this with religious communities, is before you can start a new order, you almost have to give evidence to the church that this is a unique charism. It's not like, oh, I've been doing like, I couldn't start an order that is focused on service to the poor and poverty and simplicity and poverty, chastity, obedience, and wears a brown habit, you know, like, because they'd be like, well, your spirit, your charism is Franciscan. So become Franciscan. And I do think there is a little bit in the church right now, the risk in this of a founder's desire, if you will, where everyone wants to start their own thing as opposed to saying, hey, what exists and can I get behind what exists and really give my gifts to what exists? And I think that would actually help the church move further faster. Think about the pro-life movement. If the pro-life movement would have been a little more focused on collaborating together and having one or two ministries, but it like whenever you see the pro-life movement, you see like 10 different pro-life apostolates. And then mm-hmm. these 10 different apostolates are all going after the same donors. And they're almost diluting each other's work as opposed to saying, hey, we're all pro-life. How do we accelerate this work together as opposed to the fact that you were really passionate about starting your own pro-life thing and then you ended up usurping other resources and everyone needs marketing and everyone needs fundraising and everyone needs the people doing the work and training. What if we all work together?
Yeah. Well, the other thing is, and we can save that for a later conversation, but what that does also is it builds an insulary ecosystem whereby I'm using a Catholic marketing agency and so is all the other pro-life people. And then we're all just kind of like hanging out together. And then like in the name of evangelization.
And we need Catholic marketing agencies.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, but that's the thing is I think there's good in it. But again, we're just kind of hitting the nuances. Like I'm in this place. Well, I think what I can say is what you're saying, Dan, is a huge part of my testimony. Like a huge part of my desire after my conversion is like, these are the things I want to do. Like I want to live in the heart of the renewal because I believe in it. It changed my life. I want to bring people into a knowledge that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work. I want that to especially happen with high schoolers and college students because that's where my heart's at. And I didn't see many ministries doing it. And I remember having conversations with both of you where you were like, hey, we're really going to try to do something like that. Like we think that college age young adult missionaries serving high schoolers and middle schoolers really, really works. And I remember wrestling in my senior year of college with this like, man, but I'm really talented. Like I could do something and that would be awesome because then at the end of my life, I get to say, that's what I did. And there was this huge like grace that the Lord gave me in that season to really kind of like nip at that and ask me, to your point, Dink, if Aaron and Dan are going to try to do this, and even if this doesn't make it past Christmas. Like, why would I not try to do it with them? Like, that doesn't make it. Literally, the only answer there is pride. Like, the only possible answer, if I'm finding charism alignment, mission alignment, formation alignment, passions that are the same, it's like the only reason is because I want to do something better than them. And what I find often is that the world's division has gotten into the church instead of the church's unity into the world. That, like, we're actually made to submit to one another like that, to actually come together to see what can happen. And I often, and we've quoted that on the show before, but people will ask me, like, what do you think is the reason that Damascus has seen the growth that it's seen? And I often kind of like laughingly say, well, I can certainly tell you it's not because of us three. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, I do say that sometimes. But what I do say is, like, it's because no one left. And it's because the people that showed up, they stayed. And almost all of them could go and start their own. Like, we know all of them, right? And there's a real power to that. So again, if you're thinking about this, like, I like is one of the enemies to this commercialism, materialism, being dependency and submission and union. Like, hey, how can what I'm doing come into alignment with what you're doing? I don't care who gets credit. Like, this is on my heart. What are you guys doing? I think it could be awesome. Yeah,
that's
could be really awesome. Reflect. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think we solved it.
That's it.
Wow. Wow. It was a struggle in the biblical times. This is why Jesus fashioned a whip and destroyed the marketplace outside the temple. So this is a temptation that has been with us since the beginning. I like it because it says that Jesus didn't go pick up a whip. Scripture says he went and like fashioned one.
Yeah, he braided it like he made it.
Yeah, it's like, wow, he was intent. There was some forethought. He's like, I am angry at this.
How long does it take to make a whip?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I haven't done it. We should.
Well, don't make my father's house a marketplace. Worth reflecting on.
Yeah, it is. And I think as you said, Brad, it's in character. And so in what ways have I made it a marketplace?
Yeah,
that's
right.
What ways do I need to be checked? Yep. All right, can you give us a mission for the week, Brad?
Yeah, man, this one is actually kind of challenging for me. I think what I would offer is this week, if you are a person who is engaging in ministry in your life, and I'll have one if you're not, but if you're engaging in ministry in your life and you're really like, I love what's going on here, I would invite you, look into other people that are doing the work you're doing and take some kind of step to connect with them. I'm not saying that you have to stop what you're doing and start doing what they're doing, but just connect with them. Like, hey, I saw that you're doing pro-life stuff too, or hey, I saw that you're doing youth ministry stuff too, or hey, I saw you were doing college age stuff too. And then if you're not in ministry, but you are about the work of mission, which is why you're listening to this show. And if you didn't know that that's what you were about, you should be about it now. So if you're about the work of mission and you have something on your heart, I would encourage you to like actually share that passion with someone in your life, maybe someone in your house, someone at work, and just begin seeing who aligns with that passion, because that mission was not made for you to do alone, but rather for you to connect with other people and do. So if you're in ministry, figure out another ministry that does something similar to you, reach out intentionally in whatever way you can to start building that, because that'll let your mission go further faster. And if you're just living your lay life and mission is a part of it, find conversations that you can have around the passions you have, so you can start seeing who else has those and you can start doing mission more effectively.
That's great. If you do the mission of the week, it would be awesome if you sent in comments on how you did the mission of the week.
That would be awesome. Would love, or beyond@damascus.net. You can email us.
Aaron, can you close us in prayer?
I will. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. We thank you, God, for keeping our church safe for all of the history that we've known it and beyond. We pray, God, that you'll continue to keep your church safe. And in all the ways that we become fascinated by the animals, God, we pray that you just really infuse us with a purity of heart that we can put you first. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father.
And Amen. Hey, you have been listening and watching Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. And we're just grateful for your listenership. We pray that you would share this episode with anyone that you think is too materialistic or commercialized.
Just to completely judge them.
Just share it with them. Be like, hey, this made me think of you. You're materialistic. Just kidding. But if it edified you,
don't send it to us.
Yeah, if it edified you and you thought Aaron said some really smart things that you want to pass on to others, so pass it on to others. And all of that goodness. We want to remind you as we close today that
mission makes sense.
Yeah. S-E-N-T-Z.
I emphasize the T. It's got a couple spells.
S-E-N. No, that's not.
It's a play on words.
C-Y-S-C.
Port right to
it. Get it?
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
He was a bishop, apologist, and patron of the Catholic press.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Francis de Sales preached in the area of Geneva for many years and used broadsheets and gentle apologetics to convert the Calvinists of the region. By the time of his death in 1622, tens of thousands had come back to the church. He was named patron of the Catholic press in 1923 and a doctor of the church in 1877.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
The beauty of Take Two is I think it organically unfolds.
We try and weave the faith into every program. We have some topics. People say, how are you going to bring the faith into this? And we say, you just watch. The Holy Spirit will do it. It's beautiful because life happens and faith is a part of every area of our lives, at least it should be.
Join us as we listen, learn, and grow together.
On Take Two with Jerry.
And Debbie.
And you.
Weekdays at noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Father Benedict Groeschel. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch the EWTN series, specials, events, and news streaming live from anywhere in the world. Streaming is available on the EWTN app for Apple, Android, and Amazon devices. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
The question of the week is, how do I love a person as they are while having greater hopes for their conversion?
Love it.
How yep. do I love a person as they are while having greater hopes for their conversion? That's a great question. Mm-hmm. Thanks for asking.
I'm doing it. All right, 2 cents in the jar. How can I love someone as they are and maintain hope for their ultimate conversion? I'm also paraphrasing that. I should probably just write it down. But I think when I love this question because I love the quote that I once heard, that God couldn't love you more than he does right now, and he loves you too much to keep you that way. And it always kind of reconciled some things that had been at war in me of like trying to get my mind around, like, okay, is God like developing me or is God like appreciating me exactly as I am? Well, the question, those are mutually synonymous. Mm. And when I hear this question, I think that the answer I come to is deepen relationship. So like the way that you can love someone as they are and maintain hope for the conversion that they're on the path towards, or that you at least hope they are on the path towards, yep. is by deepening your relationship with them, because it allows you to do two things. The first is that as we deepen our relationship with the people in our lives, we have an opportunity to celebrate them exactly as they are. You get to see them just like come alive when they're sharing about a new thing they're doing at home or a new thing that they were able to achieve at work. Like you're just able to celebrate them and really honor exactly where they are right now without casting aside the areas where they're growing, but you're able to celebrate, which is where the second, I think, part comes in, which is also to challenge. The more that you deepen relationship, the more you have the opportunity to challenge the person, not based on some like artificial interpretation of who you think they should be. But when you're in a relationship with someone, you know what they're wanting to work on. You're knowing where they want to grow. And as you're in relationship, you have the opportunity to actually challenge and say, hey, I know that you and I have talked about growth in this area. Can I share something with you that I've been observing, or can I share something with you that I saw? And the more that we can find relationships and be the sort of person that relates to others where we can celebrate and challenge, I think the better we are universally. So I would say deepen relationship would be my answer to the question. That's how you love someone as they are and maintain the hope for the conversion that they're on the path towards. And in relationship, we get to celebrate, which loves them as they are, and challenge them, which loves them as they can be.
I love that. Yeah, one of our missionary mindsets here at Damascus is to be toilet plungers. And it's because we have lots of toilets here at camp and all the middle schoolers. But I think the component of toilet plunger that I love, that to have a toilet plunger mentality, is that I'm going to do the dirty work. And where I have found that to be the most challenging for me is I need to do the dirty work in a relationship, right? That it's there's actually, so that challenging is sometimes like, it's not like, it's uncomfortable, right? And I think there is an element of like, what it, in the in this relationship of love I have, how am I going to approach this hard conversation to challenge someone to grow? And I think those often are the areas where it's like, okay, I've got to like get myself psyched up like before I like am with this person and say like, all right, like you don't want to do this. Your flesh is going to actually recoil and be nervous to actually name the areas that you want to challenge them in. But then once you name it and you actually do put forth that challenge, it can lead to breakthrough. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we're just so afraid that we want to love them where they're at, that we don't mm-hmm. take the next step to actually push them to grow. And so maybe we sometimes accidentally err on the side of loving them where they're at without ever utilizing the relationship collateral that we have to challenge them.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I also, if I can just build off what you're saying, I wonder what you think about this too, Aaron, because I think you do this really well. But like, I think celebrating for some people is natural and some people work on it, because I think mm-hmm. sometimes we can be just as uncomfortable celebrating people.
That's true.
Like yeah, where yeah. it's like, I actually have just seen you as someone who's partnering with me and getting something done. And you frustrate me because you're a limitation to that sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so it can actually be hard sometimes to go, actually, every weakness, I think this is a truism. It probably doesn't carry into sin, but like almost every like natural strength or weakness you see in someone, it has a countervailing point. So like, someone that doesn't speak as confidently as you might want them to. It's mm-hmm. like, yeah, but they listen incredibly well. Or someone that is really able to articulate their thoughts, but they're not the best at listening entirely to what the person across from them is saying. You can see how like those have those dynamics. And yeah, I think that there are going to be those people. And I think more people, probably to your point, Dan, struggle with that challenge. But I also think it can be a struggle to celebrate. And so that's why as you deepen the relationship, you're practicing both of those areas.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Two thoughts there. So the first is, I think it's a matter of discipline. So I've got to discipline myself to be willing to celebrate people. I know I've shared it, maybe it's been maybe a number of years since I've shared that on this show, but I made a commitment in prayer and I've kept it for the most part, mm-hmm. right? At one point, a number of years back, that whenever the Lord prompts me with like thinking a generous thought about somebody or a petition about somebody, that I'm just going to pick up my phone and reach out to them and let them know.
Yeah.
Or if I'm in the room with them, I'm going to say something about it. And that commitment has created so many good opportunities to open that door. And again, it's a matter of building a discipline, because how many times do you engage in a conversation with somebody and they say something, you're like, oh, I was just thinking about that. Or gosh, that was on my mind 3 days ago. I wish I would have said something. And I've become more keenly aware of that since I made this discipline, because now when I catch myself saying that, I'm like, dang it, Lord, I was disobedient. I thought it, I should have said it, because I said I was going to say it and I didn't say
yeah,
it.
Yeah. Well, it's just that both of those things are just like they're both the challenge point that you're talking about and the celebrate point that you're talking about, Aaron. They're like you said, they take discipline and intentionality, and it takes me getting outside of myself. And that can always be uncomfortable in some way, shape, or form. So it does just take me, and I think especially when you're involved with someone often. So if the person asking this is even asking about a spouse or something like that, how often can we go like? I'll just speak for me. How often can I go days or even weeks without like celebrating the things in my spouse that I'm taking for granted? It's like, oh my gosh, like who you are right now is awesome. And me and you both know that you're wanting to grow in areas, and you know I want to grow in areas, but like, mm-hmm. man, let me take the time to invest in this relationship so that we can celebrate and challenge each other mm-hmm. into the wholeness that we're pursuing.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Let me toss in some two cents here.
So, toss them. I was ready to toss.
I saw the competition.
Sorry, yeah. I got you. I came for you. I love these conversations about evangelization because it's so tempting in the context of evangelization to make a person into an object rather than a human being. That when I evangelize people, like that makes it sound like evangelization is an activity that I perform on some object. Mm-hmm. Like, no, evangelization is a process of relationship that I engage in with another person. And we need to remind ourselves about that. Like the lost are not objects that need to be saved. Like the lost are people that we need to be in relationship with. And I think when it comes to loving another person as they are, while having hope for their conversion, the question is asked beautifully because it puts the process in proper orientation. And as long as we maintain that orientation, I feel like we're in good shape. Like I need to be convicted that in loving the person as they are, that ultimately the fruit of that love is in fact evangelization. Why? Because I need to understand that what is evangelization? It's bringing someone into relationship with the Lord. Who is God? God, like like the Holy Spirit, the person of love. My job is to bring the people I love into relationship with love, is to bring the people that I love into an encounter with real and authentic love. And I think sometimes there's a fear or maybe a misunderstanding that in order to engage someone in relationship with God, I need to be the one responsible for sanding off all the rough edges in their life. And I need to be the one responsible for fixing all the issues that I see and for correcting all the sinful behaviors that I see. But like, do you know that it's the Lord's job to actually convict of those behaviors? It's our job to bring people into a relationship with the person of love. And I think, I don't know, there's a lot of nuance to how it is that I live that in the process of my life. And certainly there's challenge. Like, you know, I've had really, really hard conversations with people who are struggling with how do I love and support this family member who's engaging in a lifestyle choice very different from what I know to be true? How do I preach truth, but preach truth in love? I think there's all kinds of meaningful process that we have to go through to learn those skills and to discern those situations. But at the end of the day, like, I need to remember my job is to remove every barrier to this person encountering the life-changing love of God. And I can really trust and have faith that when that happens, that type of love is what transforms behavior.
Amen.
Yeah. I was trying to think when I first heard the question, Jack, can you repeat how it's said?
How do I love a person as they are while having a greater hope for their companion?
Yeah. So I thought to myself, well, how did Jesus do that? And he just loved them where they are. Like, I think, as you're saying, Eric, it's a matter of love, and I'm going to love you here, and then I'm going to love you here, and then I'm going to love you here. Like, it's as the person is growing, and like every person is aiming to grow, right? No person is sitting stagnant. Like, very, very few people. Like, that, it just, everyone is self-reflective and working towards bettering themselves. Not everyone, but the majority of people have goodwill.
They have something they're working towards. Whether it's oriented this way or that way is a different question, right?
So you could assume they also want their own good for themselves, and they want their own greatness for themselves. And so I'm just going to love you, period. And I think that, I guess that's, it sounds like that's what you're saying, Aaron, just like that Jesus just loved the person in front of them. And then whenever they were in front of him again, they just loved them where they are. And that love in and of itself is what helped them grow.
It did. Well, there is, though, in this, and we've all had this conversation, and I know you and I have had it most recently, Dan. It is a complicated thing. So I guess I'm just giving some credence to the person asking the question. It can be difficult sometimes to understand where the person ends and what they do begins. Does that make sense? So like I love people. I don't love like production. Like I love a person, and a person isn't what they do. A person is who they are.
Yeah.
And so that's where it can sometimes get really tricky, because you're like engaging. I also speak for me. I can engage with friends that I had way before I had the conversion that I had. And when I'm with them, it can be tricky sometimes, because I'm trying to deepen the relationship like I talked about earlier. And it's like, oh man, do I challenge here? Do I sell? And again, not in like a wrestle. I give that to the Lord. I'm not speaking it as an anxiety, because it's not that. But it is a complication of like, oh, I know you and I see what your heart is in this, but what you're doing from that heart, like that's not who you are, but you have it so tightly wound to who you are. And we fall into this all the time, even in the church, right? Like, I am what I do. Like, so I am my good works or whatever. Like, no, I'm a beloved son, and Lord, I give my life to you every day. Use me as you will, right? But it's hard. And maybe I'm just speaking, and you can comment if you're wrestling with the same thing, or if you think that this is overblown. But I do think there's a real wrestle in the church when we use language like love the person, with where they are and with what they do is. And
I agree, how
do you separate or keep together? I think there's even the
tension of like, how do I love, which means you're asking, well, what does love look like in this situation, right? I know like a big part of what people struggle with is when they're friends with someone who's living a sexual lifestyle or lifestyle. Yeah, some kind of a lifestyle that is against church teaching. And that's all of a sudden, and then that question becomes, well, how do I actually love? I remember when my dad was engaged, right? And to get remarried, and I was like, oh my gosh, like, how do I love him in this? And you're like, you're really asking, well, what should I do in this complicated situation? And you know, I think it's really important that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because if you're looking for other people, you can look for advice on how to love in those tough situations, but you really need to have, you need to be rooted in the interior voice of God giving you instruction, because every situation is so nuanced that it's impossible to give direction on that, right? And the church doesn't give direction on how to pastorally relate to someone in a certain situation, right? That's not the goal of our moral teaching. It's like the moral teaching is meant to be the sidelines, if you will, the game field that we're playing in. But then how to care for people who are outside of those sidelines, it's a place of, man, I need to listen to God and allow him to speak to me on how I'm called to love this person in this given situation, which is challenging.
It is.
It's really challenging.
I completely agree with you, Dan. I know after I asked that question, Aaron, you had a response too. I do. I think it's helpful. I think people that are listening, like, this is a real life thing. I think I think it could be so easy, like, as a podcast host to come out and go, here's the solution. The like here's where object is and subject is. And here's how it's like, man.
Well, let me instead just pose my wrestle. Okay. We've talked about on the show before that, like, there was a time in, each of our experiences in a different way where we heard the radical miraculous ministry of Jesus from scripture. And we said, Lord, why am I not seeing, allow me to see this. And that type of faith has been transformative in the work that we do. And we are seeing miraculous work in the way that we're engaging with, through ministry and prayer, and praise God for that. When I look at Jesus and the way that Jesus loved, he didn't walk onto the scene, more often than not, and say, oh, you dirty sinner. Like, I'm going to call out these terrible things that you did. But it was through a seeming relationship of complete acceptance, at least from what scripture tends to show us, that actually prompted a complete transformation of lifestyle. So the end result was a radical change of behavior, but that result came from an encounter with Jesus. And scripture at least doesn't give us the full account of, what was the conversation that happened? Was there ever a conversation about, like, I love you and I want to come eat at your house, but that tax collecting stuff, like, that's really bad news. Mm-hmm. And we need to work that out. That's not what we see.
Well, it's never what he leads with.
What we see is just that there was a complete love without exception, and that love actually prompted the interior transformation of a person. Mm-hmm. And I've not experienced that kind of fruit come from the way that I or others love in the context of ministry.
Yeah.
And I wonder if we actually have the faith for that.
Yeah, that's a great question.
Well, Aaron, I love that you're saying that, because to eat in the house of a sinner was against Mosaic law.
Yeah.
You couldn't do that because they were unclean. And so, and eating was such a sign of community.
Fellowship.
Community. Yeah. So you were accepting their invitation.
You were a fellow with sinners.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it was scandalous. It was almost as if Jesus loved in a way that was baffling, right? And you don't see corrective words, were corrective words used or not. We could speculate with that, but his actions were definitely baffling.
Yeah.
And I think that, but they weren't always the same with every person. And I've been paying attention. And so there, it is Jesus ministers through the Holy Spirit. And so it is
the subject that's in front of him.
And so only the Holy Spirit can really guide us on how to love the individual in the way that they need loved. So there is no prescript of, like, oh, you have to just love them in their sin, or, oh, you have to call them out on their sin. There's no prescript. It's what the Holy Spirit tells you to do in that relationship with that person.
And yeah.
I agree, Dan, except for the model that Jesus shows. And from what I perceive from the model that Jesus shows is things happened rapidly and he showed love in a moment, and that love resulted in a conversion immediately.
I do. I agree.
I've just never seen that kind of love.
I completely agree with you. I actually gave a talk one time. It used different words than I used in my two cents, but, like, I called it cherished and challenged. Every time Jesus encounters someone, he cherishes the moment with them. Like, he's in it. He sees them as they are. He does at the end, though. Like, imagine, like even tax collectors, like, at the end, what we see is his love transforms them. And then afterwards, he says, go and sin no more. Like, he gives this instruction, but it's always ascending out. Like, so it's always like at a...
But to be fair to Aaron's point, that isn't true. He doesn't always say, go and sin. Only in one context does he say, go and sin.
Doesn't he say it to Zacchaeus, and then he says it to Bartimaeus, and then he says it to the man at the portico?
Okay, maybe,
I don't know that to be true. In my brain, the way I've memorized it. But the reason I'm saying it that way is because I think there is something about instructing the ignorant after they have a change of heart. Yeah. So, like, all I'm saying is, like, I agree, and I don't claim to know the order, but when I called it that, it was because I used a few scripture verses, and I might be wrong, so someone can fact check me. But
chances are,
go and sin no more is from the Lady in Adultery.
But is there more?
I'm trying to find.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure there is, but regardless, like, what he does unequivocally, he doesn't come in and challenge right away.
Yeah.
He cherishes, he loves, he sees conversion of heart, and then he instructs ascending forth. Like, he'll say, like,
unless you're a Pharisee, then you're screwed.
Yeah, that you challenge. No, this is really good. I love it.
Yeah, what baffles me is when he doesn't challenge. That's what kind of baffles me. Of like, oh wait, he didn't say. You know, like that's what kind of gets me. Of like, okay,
does he ever just sit?
Yeah, yeah. That's what's been baffling me. Is like, oh, okay.
He doesn't send forth.
Not always.
Okay.
But maybe that is because in that situation the conversion was
so evident.
Yeah.
All right, can I go?
Fair enough.
Woo! I'm gonna twist. Okay, my two cents. How do I try to love a person where they're at when I see that they're in a place where I want to move them forward? What I've learned to do is I ask the simple question of how can I help grow them closer into a relationship with God? And I know that does kind of seem strange, but it's a very good benchmark for me, because every single person, whether they're an atheist or a devout Christian, it has the ability to take another step towards growing closer to God. And so as I'm dialoguing with them or as I'm relating to them, that's what I'm asking is like, what will help them move a little bit closer to God? And I have found sometimes people who are atheistic or agnostic, it's actually having conversations about the transcendentals, like having conversations with someone about, well, who do you need to forgive? And because forgiveness is of God. And so if I can help them move towards forgiveness, I'm helping them move, or having a conversation with them about mercy, and or a conversation about, hey, how could you grow in peace right now? I see that there's a lot of disturbance. How can you get peace in your heart right now? And so even with an atheist, I can move them closer to God, because these attributes of God are God, right? Like God is peace, God is mercy, God is goodness, God. And so I'm helping put them in a direction towards him, or even something simple of like people who I know are kind of agnostic, but or not serious Christians, like maybe just nominal. I will often ask them to pray for me when I'm going through a situation, because it's I know they love me. So if I can ask them, hey, I'm going through this, would you mind praying? My hope is that they will actually turn to God in prayer, and now all of a sudden they're taking the step towards prayer. And or in that situation where they're in their life, like if they're in a lifestyle sin, right? Maybe it's you're in college, you have some friends that are cohabitating. You're like, oh my gosh, am I going to go to them and tell them to like, hey, you're sinning and stop cohabiting? Maybe you don't feel called to do that. Maybe the step is, okay, how can I help my friend who's in a lifestyle sin? How can I help them grow closer to God? And when you get away from the action that you want to improve, and I think this is important, when you get away from the action that you want to improve to your core question being, how do I help improve their relationship with God? Then evangelization becomes very easy. And I think love becomes easier, because now I'm no longer so concerned about their actions or their sinful behavior. I'm dealing with who they are today, and I'm asking, how do I help you grow closer to God? And if they're growing, and you could easily say, okay, yes, but if they cut that sin out of their life, then they're going to grow closer to God. But I think cutting sin out of your life is the manifest result of a relationship. So cutting sin is never going to happen unless I actually help improve the relationship. And as you said, Aaron, just let it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of sin and righteousness. And so help that relationship. And really, when I'm stressed about it, I often realize I'm looking at things that are of less importance than the intimacy with God. And so when I boil everything down to what is your current relationship with God and how do I help improve that, I'm able to take action regardless of what the circumstance is.
Yeah. That ties really well into what Aaron was saying too, Dan, mm-hmm. right? Like, it just like, I haven't seen that in my life. I haven't seen myself love in a moment so profoundly that I see someone like change their action. I'm just reflecting on like, man, that's a real call on to me. If the one that I want to follow and be like is Jesus, like that is what we see regularly. And I looked up some of those verses I was quoting, and I think you guys are right. He's sending them out differently than how he sends out the woman caught in adultery, which is what you were saying, Jack, is like with Zacchaeus, he says like salvation has come to this house because this man repented and is going to pay back. But I think when I was saying cherish and challenge, like his presence challenged him into a lifestyle change. And then he's like, salvation mm-hmm. has come to this house. With Bartimaeus, he says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. So it's like, he's seeing conversion and mm-hmm. then he's challenging them to go from that place. And so you're right. It's not always sin no more, which again, that's worth sitting with. So if you're listening, that's worth sitting with. I'm just wrestling with like maybe we just stay here. I think like, if you're asking this question, it might be good to just know that this is a really good wrestle to have. Like it's a really really good wrestle. It's a great question because it at least shows that you're prioritizing the love of the person. That like you're a person who has fallen in love with Jesus and you know he's the way, the truth, and the life. And you know that he has a way that's better than any ways the world can offer us. And you want that for everyone in your life. But you also love that person. And so it's this, I think it's a really good question. And I think it's worth wrestling with.
Can I give a little testimony? And then I'll do a mission of the week after that.
Yeah, please.
When Aaron and I were in college, we had a friend who had been involved in our youth group and then had left youth group and stuff. And I was trying to figure out how to get her to come to our college prayer nights. And my invitations weren't necessarily working. And we went to a party that she was at, right? And we weren't really people who visited like college parties where there's a bunch of like wildness and stuff. And we just went and we goofed off. We like made ourselves the goofs of this party. And but I asked her, I said, I'll go to this party if you'll come to our prayer meeting. You know, it was kind of like, I'm going to go with you. And then will you come with us? And then she and her friends ended up coming to our prayer meeting as well. And it was like a profound conversion experience for her, where at that prayer meeting, she came back to the Lord, went to confession. She's like a religious sister now, like she actually entered. And but I think it was one of those, like, I think going to the party and entering into her way of life, if you will, it dismantled the frustration. Like I went where
perceived judgment.
Yeah. There wasn't judgment. Thanks, Aaron. And I think it's a matter of eating. I think as Catholics, as Christians, we often just ask people to come to our stuff, and we're thinking, how do I get them into the church, as opposed to thinking, how can I bring the church to them? And that's been like a big thing for me lately. I've been we often in our evangelization mindset, we're like, how do I bring Jesus to others, versus just saying, how can I discover Jesus in others? And there is, when I'm like, okay, I'm going to go and discover Jesus in them, and I'm going to go into their way of life and be with them at their table, then invite them to my table. I think that's a different kind of ministry that we see modeled by Jesus, but not modeled by many in the church. And so for the mission of the week, I think it would be very simple of, if there's a person you're trying to minister to and you've been trying to bring them along into the faith, ask yourself, what is their table? And how can I go sit with them at their table and be with them first and foremost at their table, and take an action of that? And it could be as simple as like, oh, hey, I want to get kids to my youth group. Well, I'm going to go to their basketball game and cheer for them because what they care about matters. And then maybe I'll earn the right to invite them to my table as well.
I love that.
The party was pretty funny. It was a terrible experience.
Hey, but fruit, man.
There was a game of beer pong happening at the table.
Yeah.
At the party. And we must have been under 21. Either that or we were just refusing to drink.
I think we were just refusing to drink. So,
in the context.
So we found a container of ancient fake bacon bits in the pantry.
They were like expired by 5
They've
years
They've been there
plus.
For three different tenants.
Yeah.
So we played beer pong, and we said, we'll play beer pong, but it's got to be bacon bits.
Bacon bits.
So there was no beer, it was just the bacon bits. And Aaron and I were going back and forth, and the whole party was freaking out because we were like chugging these bacon bits, and we're like each time like unable to like, we're like falling to the ground, like dying. Yeah, that was pretty good.
I want to pray for us today.
That's good.
Just along this topic, not about bacon bits, but
no.
I've never prayed in faith for that type of love, a love that transforms in a moment.
Mm-hmm.
And what I find myself struggling with, in this conversation, is that in every relationship that I can think of where it's like, I need to play the long game and I need to show them love. I'm measuring conversion, like success, encounter with Jesus in months or years or decades.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that's sufficient.
Yeah.
So I want to love
them doesn't mean that you have to journey with them for 20 years in that love.
What if the Lord actually just wanted to do it and equip us with a love that we thought was impossible?
Yeah.
So that's what I'm going to pray for. I pray for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. God, we've seen you do the impossible things. And we've even here on this campus and through the ministries of Damascus, and certainly in the context of the church, like, we are a church that believes miracles. And the way that you loved was miraculous. And Jesus, the way that you loved didn't just produce healings and signs and wonders. It produced the rapid and often immediate transformation of a person's life. And Jesus, I pray for a redemptive gift that you would offer to the church. And that as we listen today, that we would receive in faith from you the ability to love like you loved. And Lord, that you would just charge our love of one another to the point where it would prevent that immediate fruit. God, that we would be able to receive testimonies even here on this show of the way that, I loved. I went and sat in the bar or the gas station or the car or wherever the case may be. But this time it produced immediate transformation when a person looked at me in a different way and said, I need what you're carrying. So Lord, we receive that and we pray that you would give us the faith and the confidence to be able to trust you. Jesus, pray. Amen. Amen. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Friends, thanks for joining us. This has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. We hope that you encountered Jesus through the conversation today, and we pray that you would join us on mission here this week. If you ever encounter questions that you have in the faith that are leaving you short of the mission you know you're called to, we would invite you to send those to us. You can send those to us in the comments here or at beyond@damascus.net. Last, but certainly not least, if this episode blessed you and you know someone in your life that might benefit from listening to episodes like this, share this with them and subscribe so this message can go further, faster. And we always want to remind you, and let me be the first to initiate this with us three, that mission makes sense. All right. Well, we had fun with that. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
You know what's amazing? No one's ever jumped the gun on the mission.
And just done it. Well, it's because we always kind of stutter at the beginning, but mission makes sense.
Get it?
Get it?
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.